see Vern and Mary Beth there. Some of you saw the newspaper, the neat article, picture on the front of Mary Beth leaving town. You know that someone has made a difference in the town when that happens, and that's pretty cool. And you've been, as I talk to people in this community, we talk a lot here about being salt and light, and what an example you folks have been in our community. And I know we prayed for you several weeks ago, and yes, I see that. Vic, we'll get to that right away. You guys have been examples of what it means to be salt and light in a community. So Vic started, is it okay I blame it on you? I think it's very appropriate. We wish them well by a warm applause this morning. It's been great to have you in our church congregation in the last few years or whatever it's been. We pray for you as you go, and God will continue to use you. One solitary life, the basics, Jesus. Let's bring our focus to Jesus because, and again, similar to last week, I'm just giving these truths of Scripture and tagging some Scriptures to them and some thoughts, of course. He's creator. Let's bring our focus to Jesus today and throughout our entire life because he's the creator. Jesus is. He's God. Jesus is God. Powerful, important statement. There are biblical statements in the Bible that speak and tell us that Jesus is God by nature. Jesus himself claimed to be God, and his credentials, his miracles, backed up his claim. So let's look at a couple of biblical statements this morning. John 1:1, fourth book of the New Testament, is the most well-known. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the Greek, logos, or the full expression of who God is, logos. In the beginning was the Word. A reference, again, to Jesus Christ. Get to verse 14. That's pretty clear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W in English, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is wording that brings out the biblical truth of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept is. It's a word we use to describe the concept that is so clear in the Bible. One God, three persons. Who of us can wrap our finite minds around that reality? I can. One God is abundantly clear in Scripture. One God, only one God. Three persons, though. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes to address a couple of cult groups on this point of who Jesus is. And don't, when you think of the word cult, just think of, you know, the people with the white robes and the flowers at the airport. Not just that. The definition of a cult primarily is, who do they say Jesus is? And if he's not God, cult. And the role of the Bible. Some cult groups you know have two books. Oh, we believe the Bible. Ah, but they have another writing. Drama last week. Whenever there's a disagreement, for example, the Book of Mormon, for the Mormon will trump what the Bible says. Oh. Who is Jesus? Absolute essential to understand. Let's start with, I'm going to highlight a couple of groups. The Jehovah's Witnesses. On this verse, John 1:1, they actually rewrite, they literally rewrite in the English, in this verse, and numbers of others in the New Testament, in their New World Translation, as they call it, to try to make the Bible fit their own man-made doctrine that Jesus is not God. Because to believe that Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, all one God, that's hard. That's tough to understand, to comprehend. And so they've decided that they need to try to make understanding God more palatable. It's too much of a leap for them to So to believe that, so they played with the original language in translation. It, to read, in this particular case, John 1:1, to read in the New World Translation, Jehovah Witnesses Translation, they say, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, many of you know, what? A God, Agog, small g, intentionally put, small g. So you've got two gods. Oh, no, you don't. Ah, but you do. Jehovah, to them who is just the Father, Jehovah, God, Hebrew, and this created being, Jesus, who in your Bible, a God, creates some other, when you start to mess with, creates some other problems, theologically. Why would we ever expect humanity's understanding of God to be an easy thing? He's God, for crying out loud. Right? Why should it be surprising that we as finite human beings, limited in our intellect, can't completely comprehend the nature of God and the biblical picture of who he is expressed in this concept of the Trinity, that the Father is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God by nature, all God co-equal in power, all eternally existent from the past, all characteristics of God, all involved in creation, but clearly only one God. Tough to understand for sure. But why would I think that as a finite human being, I could intellectually totally comprehend who the great God of the universe is? I'm okay with not understanding. And we can get further in. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to. I mean, there's illustrations and what have you, but it somewhat help us. But God's God. If we could fully comprehend and understand God, he'd probably be no different than us. What about this verse, John 1:1? What do reputable and credentialed Greek scholars think about the Jehovah Witness translation of John 1? I've got a little pamphlet that is put out quite some time ago, and so these individuals, three, just a sampling of many that I'm going to mention, and their institution or university, they may not be there on staff now. As a matter of fact, some of them are probably dead, but Dr. Bruce Metzger of Princeton said about this translation in the New World Translation Bible, a God, small g, about Jesus, about that translation, Dr. Metzger said, frightful translation, erroneous and reprehensible. Dr. F.F. Bruce, University of Manchester, England, the translation is, the translation a God, small g, would be totally indefensible. Dr. J. Johnson, California State University, who, by the way, makes it clear that he is neither a Christian nor a Trinitarian. In other words, he's got no agenda theologically in what he says about this Jehovah Witness translation. Interesting. He says, there's no justification whatsoever for translating John 1:1 as the Word was a small g God. Jehovah Witnesses dismantle portions of the New Testament to try to make Jesus not God, because then God is somehow easier to understand because he's one God, one person. But that's not the way we see it in Scripture. And then about this idea, God the Creator. Who is Jesus? He's God the Creator. Other groups have different ideas of who Jesus is. The Mormons, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, teach something else about Jesus that is not biblical. That is that God was once a man like us and progressed to be God. He is different than the Mormon male only in, now get this, only in degree, not kind. Does that make sense? He's progressed. And so can you, Mr. Mormon male. Because the hope and the goal of every Mormon male is to progress to godhood. Sorry, ladies. That's their belief system. So, the God of Mormonism used to be a man. They also believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Who? Lucifer? Satan. And that's a little scary. They believe that Jesus was conceived through physical sexual relations between God and Mary. You'll hear more, and I'm not speaking, I've talked to both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, numerous times over the years. Good people. I'm not dissing, just to be clear, I'm not dissing people. There's genuine. You can be genuine and you can be wrong. You can be sincere and you can be wrong. Fine people. Many good citizens. I'm talking about their belief system right now. There's a difference, okay? Not shooting them down as people. I'm challenging their belief system on who Jesus is because it's such a crucial point of belief. Because it will determine eternal destiny. Who you say that Jesus is. Does that make sense? Mormons say that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Interesting. However, as is the case when having discussions with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, it's important, so important on virtually every point to dig beyond and beneath the term and get to the true definition of the common terms that they use, that they employ. The use of the term virgin birth is actually not in sync with the Mormons' belief system regarding how it happened. Because, once again, as I mentioned already, they say that Jesus was born as a result of physical relations between God the Father and Mary. So you cannot rightly use the term virgin birth. To the Mormons, Jesus is not unique in character, nor eternally God in nature. In Dr. Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, about the Mormons, he says that they have allegiance to a pantheon of gods which they are striving to join, there to enjoy a polygamous eternity of progression toward godhood. John 1:3 makes it clear that he's the creator. Through Jesus, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He's a creator. He's God. No question. So there's statements in the Bible about Jesus being God. John 1:1 is a perfect example. Colossians 1:15. I didn't tell you this yet. I've got to be off this stage by, you're going to be happy to hear this. You think I'm going to preach long because I started early. It's good I didn't tell you early. Come on, be honest. I know. But I got to be off this stage by 11:05. And we planned it that way. A couple of reasons. I'm speaking to the kids downstairs. And we want, after this message on Jesus, I just want you to open your heart as the worship team leads us again. Because there's an opportunity that Ryan will lead in terms of prayer and coming with our needs to Jesus as we conclude our gathering in a little while. So that's where we're going. As you can tell, I'm in a rush. I'm talking fast. Just a lot of good stuff. Talk about Jesus, man. It's too much for one Sunday. Bugs me. Colossians 1:15 to 17. You need to read those verses. But I need to point something out. There's a word there that might mess with you. In the English, it's verse 15 of Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Firstborn over all creation. What? There were others born before him. What's that mean? There's a good chance that this firstborn, the thought that comes to our mind, may not be what the original language intended. Now, firstborn. There's a Greek word, prototakis. That's the word used here, firstborn. It's not as we imagine firstborn, and that's when he first existed. Oh, see, he's a created being. No, he existed from eternity past as God took on flesh, entered into human history at a certain point in time. The word means in terms of firstborn, is different than the word first created. There's an actual different Greek word, similar but different Greek word, that would be translated in the English first created. Jesus came into earth as a baby. That's not his point of when he was created. And so the Apostle Paul knew that Jesus had existed from eternity past. That's why he chose this other word that we see in our English Bible as firstborn. Very simply, that particular word, again, does not mean first created. It means preeminence over. First in rank. That's different. And I've got more. We can't talk about it. We can talk. If you're interested, we can dialogue one-on-one. So there's a statement. And secondly, Jesus claimed to be God, didn't he? John 8:58 and John 10:30-33. We are just going to brush over this, but you'll see in both those cases, Jesus says something. And I want you to park on it sometime this week, these two passages. And the PowerPoint slides will be on the website. Don't have notes today, but those slides will be there. That should be 8, not John 5. You correct that. John 8:58-59. You got your Bible, you can look there. And John 10:30 to 33. Both times something happened. In both those situations, the Jewish leaders who do not believe that Jesus is God, in response to what Jesus says, in both those cases, they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Many of you know. Because of their Jewish law, the result, or the penalty for blasphemy, the penalty for making yourself to be God, was death by stoning. In John 8, 58 and 59, Jesus used the word, before Abraham, he says, before Abraham was, he's talking to the religious leaders who don't believe he's God. He said, guys, before Abraham lived, I am. That's a weird English phrase, isn't it? We don't say that. Do you know what it is? It's a Greek, exact same phrase in the Greek or Aramaic that Jesus spoke as God used in Exodus 3:14 when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush to explain who he was. God said, I am that I am. I've got no point in the past where I first came into existence. Talk about mind boggling, right? We can't understand God. It's okay, though. And God said to Moses, I am. I've always existed. Always, from eternity past, because I'm God. And Jesus grabs that phrase that the Pharisees knew well. They knew about that scripture. God talking to Moses. They had no problems with that. Yes, Jesus taking on that same phrase, I am. Picked up stones, they were going to kill him. But it wasn't God's time for that to happen, so they weren't able to do so. And the same thing happens in John 10, where they pick up stones. The point here, Jesus claimed to be God. You cannot say, if you look at passages like this, you can never say, nope, Jesus never said he was God. You can, that is so far from the truth, and very clearly so. So Jesus is either telling the truth or he's lying. Left up to us to decide, right? And then Jesus' miracles backed up his claim. Wow, a lot of miracles in the New Testament. Sometimes think in the society that we live in, that we have it all, the best medical care, all that. You know, I wonder sometimes how much that plays into some of the times when we don't see miracles. I don't know. I wrestle with some of those questions. But I know Jesus did miracles. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I want to draw your attention to one passage, John 6, where he fed the 5,000 people. Verse 9, it all started with merely 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In other words, listen, here it is. Being God mean, among many things, that you can create something out of nothing. And Jesus here created something out of nothing. Basically, I mean, again, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish to start with, but compared to what he did, feeding 5,000 people with that, being God means he can create something out of nothing. And my friends, listen, that applies to your life today. That applies to your life today, whatever's going on. May not happen overnight. It may. I don't know. I sat in my office Friday morning finishing my preparation for this message. And as I looked at this passage, oh, that thought came to my heart really, really strongly. And I just tend to think it's for somebody, maybe more than one person here today. Stuff's just going off the rails. You don't get this. Or you don't get that. Or you're not understanding what's going on. Or you're in such pain on this level or that level. And then God, Jesus Christ, look to him today. Because just like happened in John 6, when he took the mere 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000 people because he cared about the emptiness of their stomach. Jesus, for you, if you trust him, if you look to him, can create something out of nothing. I'm absolutely convinced this truth is for somebody here. Jesus Christ is not by nature fully God. He cannot be the perfect sacrifice required to remove and cleanse us from our sin. Therefore, our eternal salvation is not a reality. Jesus is God. I'm not going to take near as long on the other points that I have. Glad. Jesus is precious. We need to move on. Let's bring our focus to Jesus because he's God. Let's bring our focus this morning to Jesus and tomorrow and the next day and beyond Because Jesus has words of wisdom for everyday life. Many of you know that. I'm hearing feedback from the God Sightings reading. We're diving in together, and I love it. Email me. You get spoken to by the Word of God. I would be so encouraged to get an email from you. And then get you up on the stage. Tell others. Jesus has words of wisdom for everyday life. Matthew 13:54, when he came to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where does this man get his wisdom?" Probably some of them that said that didn't realize he was God as well. Matthew 7:28-29, Jesus ended these sayings. The people were astonished at his teaching. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, religious leaders. What teaching were they astonished at? Well, the most back-to-back red letters, words of Jesus. You know, most of you, the most back-to-back red letters are in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' uninterrupted Sermon on the Mount, as we refer to it. They were astonished at his teaching. They sensed the power. They sensed the authority with which he spoke. And when you're God, you know, that probably comes across. There's life-changing, life-transforming words of wisdom in the teaching of Jesus that he gave throughout the New Testament. But this special portion, three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, life-transforming words. He said in those, the blessed ares, the Beatitudes there, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In those chapters, Jesus spoke words of wisdom for that day and for today. For you and I. He spoke about rejoicing when you're persecuted. Wow. In our family devotions at supper these days, we started a little book by Brother Andrew about scriptures and stories of persecuted Christians around the world. Just challenging. What? Rejoice? Many do in our world. Jesus spoke here words of wisdom. You are the salt that adds flavor to your world. You're the light that sends darkness running. He spoke about you we may not murder, but if we hate, same thing in God's eyes. We may not commit adultery, but when we lust, Jesus says, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow. Words of wisdom for everyday life. He talks about prayer. He talks about retaliation. He talks about love and charitable deeds and wealth and judge. All in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He talks about judging. He talks about the golden rule. Jesus has words of wisdom for everyday life, and applicable those words are for us today. Let's focus on Jesus. It's worth focusing on this morning. Let's focus on Jesus also because Jesus loves us more than anybody could. Miriam, you're going to love this one. In Bob Dylan, it's not a filter-off situation, so relax. In Bob Dylan's 1980 album entitled Saved, which actually has amazing biblical content, not to mention Dylan's classic voice, some of you are going, what kind of church is this? That voice that Miriam loves so much. That album, along with one previous, came out at a time when Bob Dylan had genuinely accepted Christ, actually, and sadly didn't remain on that. But in that album, there's one song called Solid Rock, and the lyrics about Jesus are just so cool. You know, for me, he was chastised. For me, he was rejected. For me, he was hated by a world that he created. How hard that would be. Jesus feels pain. Jesus has felt pain of rejection by people that as God he created and wanted a relationship with, and no matter what they decided to do with that relationship, loved and loves. Rejected by many, but loved all just the same. And he loves you this morning. Huge. Don't run. If this applies to you, don't run from Jesus' love anymore. Early in Matthew's first the first gospel, Matthew's eyewitness account of Jesus. You see God's love for people, Matthew 14:14. I love this. Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. What happened? He was moved with compassion. And what did he do? He healed their sick. Love it. And then Mark's eyewitness account of this, it must have been the same story, the same situation. He wrote that Jesus saw a great multitude, and again he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And what did Mark record that Jesus did? So he began to teach them many things. Just not contradictory accounts, just two individual eyewitnesses writing different things about what they saw. Matter of fact, case could be made that the teaching part is a little more important. Maybe the teaching side of it is a little more loving response. I mean, Jesus did both, but because if you heal the body and you don't address the spiritual issues, yeah, you're healed to enjoy earthly life, but it's in responding to the teachings of Jesus and to his grace that we get to experience eternal life with him. How awesome is that? I say to you absolutely confidently this morning that Jesus loves you more than anyone has or anyone ever will love you. Just look to the cross for proof of that. He died the brutal death for you, that brutal death for you, knowing that in doing so, he was taking upon himself the penalty for sin, so you and I wouldn't have to, so you could live, so I could live eternally with God. That act alone, not to mention all of the examples in Scripture, but that act alone shows the immense and incomprehensible love he has for every one of us. So let's bring our focus to Jesus, because he loves us more than anybody could. Awesome. Let's bring our focus to Jesus also because Jesus has power to heal and to restore. Jesus restores relationships with God, Luke 5:17-26. Jesus first forgave the sins of a paralyzed man there, and then, to prove his power to forgive sins, healed his body. The man grabbed the mat and took off. It's awesome. Jesus heals bodies. Jesus heals the centurion's servant in Matthew 8. Jesus restores sight and speech in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went out all the cities, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He did, and he healed still. Jesus heals today. I mean, I encourage you to, and even in your God sightings, you're probably noticing this again, that just read the miracles. Just simply read and note the miracles in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew alone, and allow your faith to be bolstered, would you? Many of you are doing this again in your Bible reading. So let's bring our focus to Jesus. A lot of good reasons, huh, to bring our focus to Jesus. Let's bring our focus to Jesus, too, because Jesus is the way to an eternity in heaven. That's the best. That's the greatest. Because there is, beyond this life, an eternity. The Bible is so clear on this. There's a reality of life that is eternal in one of two places, heaven or hell. And the Bible is, I can't say otherwise, and be true to the Word of God. And eternity is a long, long time. And that's why that memory verse from Sunday school is so powerful, John 3:16, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. And many other verses that say the same thing. John 4:13-14. John 6:65-69. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in John 14:6. And I think he knew that there would be, over the decades, over the centuries, a lot of people that would try a lot of different ways, a lot of different things to try to get to God. That's in here, in the human heart. But what a way to live, to try to be good enough, to try to be better so that my good will allow. What an uncertain way to, I don't know about you, but if it was up to me, boy, what an uncertain way to live, not knowing if I've done enough to be good enough, to be acceptable by a perfect, holy God. God knew there was no hope for that, for any human being, and so that's why he sent his son Jesus, who was perfect and holy. Because only a perfect and holy sacrifice for sin would be able to deal with sin, because sin is so bad and so awful. And such a huge barrier between us knowing God here and now, and certainly knowing him for all eternity. So Jesus in John 14, 6, just simply, succinctly said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you know what else he said in that verse? No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, you can try. You can try. I'm glad Jesus said it. We're just quoting Jesus when we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not an arrogant statement for us to make. We're quoting Jesus, and he's God, so he can say stuff like that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you come to Jesus yet? Do you know him personally? Have you received him as the forgiver of your sin? Have you asked him to forgive your sin? Have you chosen, because of his love for you, to turn from a life of sin and walk towards God and say, I want you to be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life, Jesus? Have you done that? Not today could be your day. Today could be your day to do that. Someone sent me an email a long time ago that I tucked away in my Jesus file. And during exam week for you students, some of you it's over, have one tomorrow or something, but this is kind of cool. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Pulls in the school analogy here. In chemistry, you turn water to wine. Oh, try that on your chemistry teacher. Actually, you might get kicked out of school. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, He disproved the law of gravity when he ascended into heaven. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing return by feeding the 5,000 men with two fish. It says here, 5 loaves of bread. In medicine, he cured the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, he's the beginning and the end. In government, he said that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. In religion, he said, no one comes to the Father except for me. So who is he? He is Jesus, the Messiah, God in flesh, Savior. And he could be your Savior today. Most of you know him as Savior and Lord, as forgiver and leader, as friend and companion. Most of you do, but some of you may not. Just very simply because you've never chosen to step into that relationship. God gave you something called a free will, so your following Christ would be real and genuine and meaningful, not a robotic response, right? Pre-programmed. None of us would want that. Jesus may be calling your name this morning to say, would you come to me? I want to walk in life with you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to know that you're walking into eternity with me forever and ever, and have assurance. And after the Bible says you can have assurance, we can have assurance of salvation, assurance that when our time in this world is done, that we're in heaven in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. It says we can know. You want that this morning? If you've never received Christ, today I would encourage you to take that step. And so just in this moment of response, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And Christians, I know you're praying, because in this moment is a big decision for some people, maybe. An exciting opportunity, an exciting thing to step into. If you just would want me to close in prayer, not naming you, I'd love to talk with you later. But maybe you want to turn and talk to a friend that you came with if you make this decision this morning. Maybe this is the point in time where you need to step across that line of faith and say, Jesus, I want to know you, and I'm starting today. Anybody at all, raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Raise your hand. Just look my way and just raise your hand briefly and take it back down again. anybody who would want to make that decision for Christ, receive Him today, anybody at all. God knows every heart in this place. This is something you're wrestling with. Don't stop wrestling. Don't stop asking questions. Begin to read. Maybe check out John's Gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament. Start to read it with an open heart and say, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Okay? Keep on that. Keep on that search. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you so much for this opportunity just to share some of that this morning. And we got to be encouraged as Christians by focusing on who Jesus is. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Help us to show that love in the way we live every single day. And now as we just spend time as a church family enjoying your presence and bringing our focus through music and prayer to Jesus Christ, may you do a work in each heart and life who will be open to receive that from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jackie, worship team, would you come? I encourage you, congregation, just spend some time with Jesus now. Probably stand together in worship, but open up your heart to the person of Christ in these moments. God bless you.